This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 32 together. And you can find that on page 887 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 887. I'll read each of these answers. I'll have to turn the page and we'll respond together. Well, actually, I'm going to read the questions and we'll respond together with the answers. Question answer 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our text this evening is mainly verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5, but I'll be reading the first 20 verses to give us the context. But before we turn our attention to God's word tonight, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this evening we transition in the Heidelberg Catechism into the third and the last section, which covers gratitude. And if you look at question answer 86, it mentions the three sections of the catechism. We have been delivered from our misery. So you have the first section, misery, the second section of the catechism, deliverance, and then you have the third section, which is gratitude, our good works. Now Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, follows that same structure. Now up to this point, if you think about working your way through Ephesians up to chapter 5, Paul has been covering the truths of our salvation in Jesus Christ. All the amazing blessings that are ours in Christ, our misery and the deliverance from that sin and misery. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul makes a transition. He makes a switch from talking about what God has accomplished in saving us to how we live in light of that accomplished salvation. Paul's laying out in nitty-gritty detail what it looks like for us as Christians to live a life that is worthy of our calling. He's telling us what to do and what not to do and why. Speaking the truth. No anger or stealing or unwholesome talk. And now, as we look at chapter 5, it's almost, in these first two verses, it's almost like Paul has come up for a breath of air before diving into Christian living once again. He quickly comes up for air and reminds us of who we are. And the reason why we are pursuing this godliness in the first place, the reason why we do good. Because Christ has redeemed us with his blood. Beloved children, our theme this evening, beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. Those are also our three points. First, beloved children, this is who you are. Walk in love, this is what you do, and the reason why and the example of how is just as Christ loved us, third and finally. And so first, beloved children, what is the proper motivation for living the Christian life? What is the proper motivation for living our lives according to God's will? Why do we do good things as Christians? Why do we do what we do? Why are you here this evening? Is it because of the people who might notice if you're not here and what they might say or think? If they weren't involved in our lives, would our lives look different? Do we do the things we do as Christians because of the fear we have of getting caught or punished? If there was no punishment, would we then go for it? So often when it comes to living as God desires, we try to motivate ourselves and others with either shame or fear. Shame or fear? What will everyone else think? What is the punishment? Those who are motivated by shame, if shame is our motivation, those motivated by shame, they become weak because of their failure and worthlessness, and even more vulnerable to sin. Because as time goes on, that sharp feeling of shame and guilt dissolves. And the attractiveness of sin is just as strong. When shame is the motivation, what will others think? Or people pleasing, whether it's parents or family or friends or church, we eventually get to the point of simply not caring. What about fear? Motivating people by fear with threats that God will punish. This simply makes people bitter towards God and even more disobedient, especially when people don't experience immediate punishment when they test the boundaries. When the motivation to obey is fear of punishment, we get smarter. We figure out how not to get caught. But the heart hasn't changed. And so both shame and fear don't ultimately address the desire for sin that is still there. The heart hasn't changed. Something stronger than fear or shame is needed. And that something is what Paul is addressing in these first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is reminding us, not guilt-tripping us, not threatening us, but rather reminding us of who we are. We are God's beloved children. We are loved by God. Therefore, be imitators of God, he says. Why? Why should we imitate God? As beloved children, because you are a loved child of God. Anything that God tells us to do, any command that God tells us, always rests on who you are in Jesus Christ. The imperatives, the this is what you do, always rests on the indicative. This is who you already are. This is what has already been done for you in Jesus Christ. It's not a motivation to obey through fear, afraid of being punished or fear of the consequences. If I don't obey, my life will be full of suffering. It's not obedience based on guilt. What will everybody else think when they find out? I better stop. Instead, it's a motivation to obey based on love, based on who you are in Jesus Christ. And this cuts out the legalism. Because it's not what a good and obedient person I am, and look at how good I am at obeying all of the laws. Instead, it's I'm loving just like Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. This also cuts out the licentiousness or the free living, no rules, do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, because that's not who you are in Christ. So why do you obey the Lord? You obey God because he loves you. Because you are his child. The child whom he loves. And he's calling you to live like his child. We're not obeying to make God love us. We are already dearly loved. We are already his beloved children. Past tense, loved. We aren't trying to bribe God with all of our wonderful obedience into being our Father. He's already our Father in Christ. We imitate God because we are his children, the children he loves. The Duke of Windsor, reflecting on his childhood as the Prince of Wales, once said, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" Well, in a similar way, our Heavenly Father, out of love, tells us, "My dearly loved children, you must always remember who you are." Remember who you are in Christ and live out that life of love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This isn't a fake it till you make it, legalistic, moralistic, hypocritical, keeping up appearances. Just as long as everything looks good from the outside. This is living out your identity, living out who you are in Christ. Question and answer 86 is asking the question, and the question comes from a justification point of view. What does it take to be saved point of view? Justification, declared righteous. Since we have been delivered from our misery, so delivered from our sin by grace alone, through Christ alone, without any merit or works of our own, why then should we do good works? So if you're asking that question in terms of justification, the answer is, well, you don't need to do works when it comes to your justification. Justification is by faith alone. But faith is never a faith that is alone. Faith alone is not a faith that is alone. Because as we see in the answer is coming from a sanctification point of view. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, justification, is renewing us by his Spirit, sanctification. For what? So that our whole lives may be shown that we are thankful to God for all of his benefits. So we're showing our gratefulness for this salvation in how we live our lives. That he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured, so with the assurance of our faith, when you see that fruit of sanctification, that fruit of faith, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So Christ is making us like himself. We do these good works, we obey because it shows that we are thankful to God, that he may be praised through us. It assures us of our faith, and it wins our neighbors over to Christ. Because you are God's dearly loved children, justification, this is who you are. We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Walking in love, sanctification. The first thing that we are commanded in this passage is to imitate God. Be imitators of God. And that command, this is what you do, you imitate God, is based on who you are, his beloved children. You are his dearly loved children, and this is why you imitate God. In almost the same breath, in this same letter, I think it's, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." When it comes to your justification, not by works, no one can boast. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," sanctification, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here we have a motivation to obey based on our identity in Jesus Christ, based on who you are in Christ, based on the love of Jesus Christ. We imitate God because we are the children he loves. And that's why, secondly, this evening, we live a life of love. We walk in love. That's our second point. Basically, the command here is for us to live for God. Christian living is living in obedience to God. And so what does living this life, walking in love, look like? Well, we read the rest up to verses 20, and that explains in detail, well, what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. You are already God's dearly loved children. Now live like it, we're being told. Live a life of love. Walk in that love and understand the difference. Understand the distinction between who you are in Jesus Christ and what you do. justification and sanctification, because that distinction is the heart of the Reformation. The confusion that comes with what you do, your good works, is when we begin to think that what we do somehow earns our salvation or somehow makes us God's beloved children. Our good works have no place when it comes to earning our salvation, being made right with God, justification. But they do have a place as an expression of our salvation, as a result or a fruit of that salvation, sanctification style. Paul's telling these Ephesian Christians and us to live thankful lives, to be thankful. You see it expressed in verses 4, instead, let there be thanksgiving. You see it again in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This being thankful, this gratitude, is in response to something. It's in response to the fact that we are loved, that we are God's children. And that's why we live thankful, grateful lives. Now, I emphasize this distinction between who we are already, who we are declared to be, beloved, loved children of God, and how we live. I emphasize that again and again, because our natural tendency is to slip into thinking that our relationship with God, that our standing before God, is somehow connected to what we do, the good works that we do. What do I mean? Somehow, my failure to be an imitator of God or to walk in this love all of a sudden makes God love me less, is what I'm thinking. And so when I fail to imitate God like I should, when I fail to walk in love as I should, all of a sudden I begin to wonder or question if God loves me as much as he did before. Am I still in that beloved child category? When we sin, when we fall into sin, when we give into temptation, when we click on that link, when we say something hurtful, when we lie to our parents, when I sin, I feel far from God. I feel distant and disconnected. Have you ever felt that way? And all of a sudden your prayer life has taken a hard hit. And the question to ask in that moment is this: is our relationship with God ever based on our obedience? On the good things that we do? Or on the sins that we commit? Is our relationship with God ever based on our obedience? And the answer is no. It's God's grace alone, through the obedience of Christ alone. When I think this way, that somehow my obedience makes God love me more or less, and that when I sin, my relationship with God is suddenly strained, that's works righteousness creeping into my heart. That's the devil driving a wedge between us. Justification is by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Yes, it is by faith alone. Our good works are the result and the fruit of that solid, unchanged relationship that we have because of faith. Our lives of love, walking in love, are a response to the loving relationship we already have with our Lord, not a way to establish that relationship. Basically, this command is for us to live for God, to walk in love, walking in obedience to God. Now, what does this walking in love look like? Well, this walking in love, living a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, looks like thankful living. We do good because we are thankful for what Christ has done for us. It's a response, and we see that call to be thankful throughout our passage. And so it's living that grateful and thankful life. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's walking in love by turning away from sin and turning towards God. I mean, we see things like, well, these sins shouldn't even be named among you. They shouldn't even be mentioned, what's done in darkness. They have no place in your life as a loved child of God. Verses 3 through 18 cover a lot of territory. It's basically you turning from your old life of sin and turning to your new life in Christ. Verses 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, walk as children of the light then. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Get to verse 5. And it highlights the seriousness of a lack of repentance. Or a lack of turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And the Catechism is picking up on this as well. Question and answer 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful or unthankful and unrepentant ways? And here we have our passage echoed when it says, by no means. If you're not turning to God from your ungrateful and unrepentant ways, Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, sexual immorality, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. For you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Sometimes when we hear people say, oh, just let them sow their wild oats. Let them make their mistakes. But the problem with those comments is the seriousness of this kind of unrepentance, this kind of ungrateful response. If there is no repentance of sin, if there's no turning away from sin and turning to Christ, then ultimately there is no salvation. Living a life of love, just as Christ loved us. If there's no repentance of sin, if there's no turning away from sin and turning to Christ, if there's no thankfulness, then there's no salvation. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, as we see in verses 5 and 6. But the opposite is also true. When there is repentance, when there is turning away from sin and turning to Christ, then there is salvation. Then there is walking in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And that's our third and our final point as we conclude this evening. As Christ loved us. The imperatives or the commands to walk in love, to imitate God, is always resting on top of the indicative that you are a beloved child, that Christ has loved us. And so these commands, this is what you need to do, is built on top of the fact that Christ loves you. What has been done is that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He gave himself up for us. Christ showed us the full extent of his love, that while we were still sinners, he selflessly, unconditionally, self-sacrificially gave himself up for us. This is the supreme example of Christ's love. In his willingness to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still slapping him in the face, he gave up his life in order to save us because of his love. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here you have the same word being used that's used for burnt offerings and sacrifices. Christ is offering himself as a fragrant burnt offering, sacrifice to God in our place. As the ultimate sacrifice, once for all, for sin. We have been made holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have been made right with God because of Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ demands, God demands justice, that sin be paid for. And Christ is the one who steps in and not only dies and pays for our sins as the offering and sacrifice to God, but he's also the one that perfectly obeyed God's will in order that his perfect righteousness is what we are now clothed in by faith. He paid the full debt for our sins, justification, just as if you'd never sinned. We're clothed in his righteousness. You are the beloved children of God. And now we are called, in light of that sacrifice, in light of that offering, in light of that forgiveness, to live as God's beloved children. Who we are in Christ is the foundation, is the motivation for all that we do as we live our lives for him, walking in love. We love because he first loved us. Beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening asking that you will help us to never forget the gospel. That we will constantly remember who we are, whose we are, that we belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are your beloved children. And it's our prayer that each and every day we will live as the children whom you love. We will live as your beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Lord, this is not easy. We struggle and we fail each and every day, and that's when we need to remember the gospel once again. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be loved by you, be your beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.